Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'm humbled today also for the topic that I get to preach on today. I was telling, by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but it's Tim and Nicole's anniversary today as well. Happy anniversary. And it's their anniversary. We were talking beforehand, and I told them, I said, you know, I don't think I've ever read more during a message than I do this message. As well. So I'm a little bit humbled in the things that we're going to cover, but I want to talk to you today about what makes a great nation. What makes a great nation? And a couple weeks ago, the Lord really laid this on my heart, and I've just been enjoyed kind of putting some things together, and hopefully it'll be timely as well in what we look at. What makes a great nation? 2 Chronicles 26. In the scriptures, as I've read, I see many times pictures of, I think, that would be good connections with the United States and different passages of scripture. But I don't know personally if I've ever found a passage of scripture that is more connected to the United States history as this passage in 2 Chronicles 26. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 5. Israel is a divided kingdom. There is a northern kingdom that's called Israel, and there's a southern kingdom called Judah. Between both of those kingdoms, after David and then after Solomon, the kingdom split. And then for the next many hundred centuries of time, there were 39 different kings. And the southern kingdom, I think, had 27. There was only 8 good kings. Not one good king in the north. There were only 8 good kings in the south. And probably maybe the greatest ones that had revival were Hezekiah and Josiah and maybe Asa as well. However, there's a king in 2 Chronicles 26 who is considered a good king. But later in his life, he did something wrong. The comparison between his kingdom and the United States is uncanny. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Chronicles 26 in verse number 5. This is speaking of the 16-year-old king. Can you imagine being king at 16 years of age? And he sought God. Well, I'll tell you this. It tells me teenagers can serve the Lord, doesn't it? You know what, young people? You just came back from camp. Despise not your youth. Don't despise the decisions that you've made as well. This 16-year-old young man sought God when he was a teenager. And I will tell you, young people that came back from camp, continue to seek the Lord. Many of you, God spoke to your heart. And don't ever, and by the way, moms and dads and adults, they say, well, they go to camp, they make a few little decisions, but we know it doesn't last. Hey, you know what? Believe your young people will keep those decisions and encourage them along the way. Here's a 16-year-old young man leading the nation of Judah, and he does it in a great way. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah would have been the prophet at that time. So I think he mentored him. He discipled him, if you please. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Now, the title of my message is, What Makes a Great Nation? Well, here it is, right here. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You know what? As long as America sought the Lord, God made America to prosper. And I will tell you, that is what makes a great nation. The nation that will seek the Lord will be made to prosper. And look at what happens in the different areas are just amazing. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines. And later in the verse, it says, and built cities. Look at verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines. All you have to do is take a glance at American history and know that God has blessed us. In war after war, the Lord's hand has been upon us. Then it even says in verse 8, and the Ammonites gave gifts. Well, I thought about the French giving us the Statue of Liberty and many other things that the countries in our history have done for us and blessed us. His name spread far abroad. Verse number 9. Uzziah built towers. At the end of the verse, it says, and he fortified them. He built towers, verse 10 says, in the desert and digged many wells and had much cattle. Look at the end of verse 10. He loved husbandry. He was an agricultural king. He absolutely, and everything he grew blossomed. Look, it says Uzziah had a host of fighting men, but everything that he did, all the growth and the agriculture, when you look at this text, you'll see technology, militarily, agriculturally, in every way, this land was blessed. Hey, on planet Earth, is there any piece of property that has been kissed by God more than the United States of America? I mean, think of the natural resources and think of the natural beauty of this country. I was writing some things down. The natural resources of America are unmatched by any other piece of property on planet Earth. I went ahead and took the alphabet and just went through the alphabet. From apples to avocados. From bass to buffaloes. From cornfields to coal mines. From deserts to dairy cows. From elk to eagles. From fresh water to fresh fish. The riches of the land are amazing. From the gardens to the glaciers. From islands to iron. From jade to Java. From kiwi to king mackerel. The fruit from the land is superb. From lakes to longhorns. From marshlands to mountaintops. From natural gas to natural spring water. From oil fields to olive groves. The wealth of this land is mind-boggling. From palm trees to pine trees. From quail to quartz. From roses to rivers. From salmon to strawberries. The abundance of this land is unparalleled. From tropics to timber. From valleys to vineyards. From wheat fields to white water. And from yellow squash to zucchini squash. The Lord has blessed this land. Amen? Man, God has blessed our land in so many ways. I was thinking the other day, all of the things that I've enjoyed eating in America. I've had Maine lobster, New Jersey tomatoes, Texas beef, Georgia peaches, Washington red apples, Idaho potatoes, Hershey's chocolate, North Carolina grits, Illinois sweet corn, Florida red snapper, Cajun etouffee, and I didn't have it all in the same meal, but I've tasted a lot. Boy, God has blessed us, has he not? What a country, what a nation the Lord has given. He did it with Uzziah as well. Prosperity. Look at continuing on in verse number 11. Uzziah had a host of fighting men. Look at verse 13. And under their hand was an army that made war with mighty power. Verse 14 and 15 are very interesting. Uzziah prepared for his military shields, spears, helmets, habergeons, bows, slings to cast stones. And look at verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. I mean, in technology, in military superiority, in every area, agriculturally, Uzziah was blessed. Why? Because as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. But you know, that prosperity wasn't handled properly. I was sitting at a restaurant some years ago with Attorney David Gibbs and several other pastors, and one of the pastors turned to David Gibbs and said, "Brother Gibbs, what is the number one sin or problem in our country?" And I remember just immediately, David Gibbs responded, "Prosperity, prosperity." When I first heard that, I said, "Well, that's not our biggest problem." But folks, as I stand before you on the brink of the 239th year of this country, God has so blessed America. God has prospered this land so much. But look at what Uzziah did with that prosperity, because I believe it's exactly what's happened in our country. Look what it says at the end of verse 15. And his name spread far abroad like the United States has. For he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And then verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Pride came in. The prosperity that God had blessed Judah with had destroyed him. Look what it says. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, I thought this was a very unique parallel here. Do you know what he did here? He broke church-state separation. You know the problem with church-state separation is we don't understand it. Church-state separation wasn't for the church to stay out of the state. It was for the state to stay out of the church. And folks, do you understand what happens here? The king goes in to the temple and says, you know what? You guys don't have to worry about it. I'll take care of the worship now because I'm the king. Oh, no, no, no. There's a division here. There is three institutions that God ordained. They are the family. They are human government, and they are the church. And they need, each one has their own authority. And each one all work together as one in God institution, but each one has their separate. When you take the state and you go into the church, there's going to be problems. There's problems in our country today for this very reason as well. What a comparison. So we come to, but look at this. In our introduction, there's two great statements here. One by Benjamin Franklin. It says this. Whoever will introduce into public affairs the principles of, everyone together, what's the next word? Christianity will change the face of the world. Well, Benjamin Franklin, you didn't get to live to see it, but you know what? That's exactly what happened. The United States of America did something that no other country had ever done before. They took the principles of Christianity and with that, put it in their civil government, and it's changed the face of the world. Patrick Henry. Most of us know Patrick Henry from his great statement, give me liberty or give me death. But do you know the number one statement that was quoted of Patrick Henry was this one right here? It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's amazing. Patrick Henry was noted most for his statement, not give me liberty or give me death. He was noted most for this statement, that this country was based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Brother Scheller, what makes a great nation? Let me give you three things. These three things come from three passages, and you have them. Number one, revelation from God. Revelation from God. Proverbs 29:18 is absolutely crucial for any nation. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, the vision there is dealing with the Word of God. If you take that word vision and turn over to, and you were to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, you'll find that there was no, where Samuel says there was no open vision, there was no open where the word of God was being given. That vision is the revelation of the scriptures to us. If you take the word of God and you pump the principles, the precepts, and the promises of the Word of God into a culture, into a society, and if you please, into a nation, that nation will be great. For wherever the Word of God is known and applied, it will produce success and it will produce great growth. The revelation from God's Word. Now, there's two kinds of revelation. There's general revelation and special revelation. Now, general revelation is creation. And this amazes me that we live in a time that even general revelation is being attacked. How can you live in this country and see the beauty of America? How can you live in California? There is, I'm telling you, I've been to all 50 states. There is no state with the diverse beauty that we have here in California. The climate, the weather of this place is unbelievable, and the beauty of California. We just came back from the men's and boys' stakeout, men's and boys' campout. We kind of staked out too, but men's and boys' campout. And you know what? We did some hikes and just looking over the valley. It was absolutely gorgeous. I was walking with a couple young people. One of the teenagers said, Brother Scheller, you can just see God's creation everywhere. And I'm going, yeah. We call it general revelation for a reason. It's for everyone generally to see. You should be able to look every night into the sky and see the stars and say, wow, God, you're a big God. We ought to be able to see the sunrise and the sunset and say, wow, God, what a creator God, what a beautiful God, what a diverse God, what an organized God, what a powerful God. General revelation? I mean, how do you stifle that? Well, you stifle it through one word. It's called evolution. And even general revelation in our country has been stifled by evolution. My friend, I will tell you that many of the struggles that we're facing in every area of our country goes back to the roots of our belief that God did not create us, but that we have evolved. General revelation has even been hit. But that isn't what I wanted to talk about. I want to talk about special revelation. That's the Word of God. You have to have special revelation into a nation in order for it to be successful, in order for it to be great. There was a farm boy named Amos that would take sycamore fruit from Tekoa, and he would travel it up in his wagon up to the northern kingdom. He saw their sin, and God revealed to him what he would preach. They didn't like Amos. But in the book of Amos, he says in Amos chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, you will experience a famine. They laughed when he said that, I guarantee you. Because at that point, the northern kingdom was so prosperous. He says, you will experience a famine, but it will not be a famine of food, nor will it be a drought of water. You will experience, Amos chapter 8 and verse 13, you will experience a famine of hearing the word of God. Do you know what? Our land is experiencing a famine right now. No, Brother Shelley, we got more food than ever. And outside of California, everyone else has got a lot of water. You know what? We are experiencing a famine, though. We are experiencing a famine of hearing the word of God. Now, if you're a visitor here today, I want to tell you something. I've only been a part of this church for 2.5 years, but I will tell you this. If you continue to come to this church, you will find this to be an oasis of truth. You will find there is not a famine of the preaching of God's word at this place. But in our world today, and even amongst many churches and Christians today, there is a famine of hearing the word of God. You cannot have a great nation without having special revelation. The Word of God gives a nation, look at these four things. The Word of God gives a nation a source of truth. Now we have a basis. If you take away the Word of God, everything becomes relevant. Everything becomes relative. Everything, there is no basis. We have a source of truth with God's Word. We have a standard to follow. We have a security to live by. And we have a sufficiency for trouble. Hey, I will tell you, no nation will ever be great without special revelation. There has to be the revealed word of God into that culture. And when the word of God reaches into that culture, that's when they begin to change. Listen to our forefathers. Noah Webster said, the principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of the Scriptures may be accessory to all the public disorders which society doomed to suffer. You know what Noah Webster said? Noah Webster said, the person who takes the Word of God out of this country is the one who's guilty of ruining this country. That's what Noah Webster said. He said, you have to have the principles of God's word. Listen to James Madison. We have staked the whole future of America's civilization not upon the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments in God's Word.
You know what James Madison said? He said, government can't do this. We have to do it within ourselves by the principles of God's word. In other words, you take the word of God out of a culture, you have let that culture loose to its own anarchy and its own chaos. George Washington just said it so simply. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. And God's people said, amen. Boy, that's pretty simple. The Supreme Court of 1844. Why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as the divine revelation in the school? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly and so perfectly as from the New Testament? And would to God we had that Supreme Court today. Amen. By the way, you say, well, that was 1844. Listen to 1892, the Supreme Court, 1892. The morality of the country is deeply engrafted upon Christianity and not upon the doctrines of worship of any other religion. The Supreme Court understood in 1892 that this country is based upon the Bible and Christianity. Now, folks, this was the thing that was amazing to me. There would maybe still be some people in this auditorium this morning. There was this morning in the early service. There were some that remembered this. But for over 175 years, do you know how children learned their ABCs in school? With every letter of the alphabet, they hooked it with a scripture verse. Let me give you a few. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure in trouble therewith. C, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. D, do not the abominable thing which I hate, saith the Lord. E, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If we could just teach our children the alphabet with those verses, there would be a change in America. Amen. Friend, do you understand that in order for a nation to be great, there has to be revelation from God? Without a vision, the people perish. Without the word of God, any nation will absolutely perish. Brother Scheller, how do you have a great nation? Number one, revelation of God. Number two, remembrance of God. Remembrance of God. I love this verse, Psalm 33:12. Blessed. Now, I like that word blessed. That's the word happy. Sometimes people say, Brother Scheller, you're always so happy. Well, amen. That must mean I'm a blessed man, and I know that I am. I know God's blessed me. And look at this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Hey, could we all just say that together? I mean, what a great verse. If you want a great nation, you have to have revelation from God, and then you have to have remembrance of God. Would you all say with me Psalm 33:12? Say it all together. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That nation has to understand and remember that there is a complete dependency on who God is. You know what? I think that's what our founding fathers were thinking when on all currency they put down, in God we trust. I was looking up some things on the dependence that we had on God, not knowing what was going to happen this week. But let me just mention, this was amazing. John Jay is the original Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. He was our very first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. He is one of three men that they say is most responsible for the Constitution. And look at what our first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court wrote. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege an interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for its rulers. Do you know what the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court said? He said, it is our duty to elect Christians into office. If we're going to keep what we founded as a country, we got to get Christians into office. Our founding father, George Washington, in his farewell address as the first president of the United States, said, do not let anyone claim to be a true American. Do not let them claim the tribute of American patriotism if they ever attempt to remove religion from politics. You're not a patriot if you take God out. This Saturday, we will celebrate the anniversary of what? Well, it's 4th of July. It's the birthday of our country. Do you know what we're really celebrating on 4th of July? We're celebrating the Declaration of Independence. And do you know that the Declaration of Independence is the most religious document in our government? I've often thought, what would our forefathers do if they could come back? I truly believe if this morning we were to bring out the signers of the Constitution right now, and they were to come back, and they were only to come back for one day, what would they do? I think there's no question they sure would be disappointed in many things. But if they could come back for one day, I know what I really believe. I think I know what they would do. They would change one thing. Matter of fact, they would just change two letters. That's all they would do is just change two letters. They said, oh, we had no idea where you guys were going to go after 200 years. All we would do is change I-N. Because it really wasn't the Declaration of Independence. We were declaring independence from the British Crown. But we were declaring dependence on the King of Kings. Do you realize this country started not on this, well, we're just going to be our end, we're going to do our own thing. No, no. The founding fathers were declaring dependence on God while they were declaring independence from the British Crown. Listen to this. I wrote some thoughts down. The holiday we celebrate on 4th of July is not the anniversary of the start or the finish of the American Revolution. It's not the writing or the ratification of the U.S. Constitution or the Bill of Rights. It's not about the Boston Tea Party or the Battle of Bunker Hill or George Washington. The anniversary of America's greatest, it's about its anniversary of its greatest religious document, the Declaration of Independence. It is our official and unequivocal recognition of our belief and faith in God. The Declaration of Independence is a religious document from its first sentence to its last. It affirms God's existence as a self-evident truth, which requires no further discussion or debate. The nation created by the Great Declaration is God's country. The rights it defines are God-given. The actions of its signers are God-led. There are five references to God in the Declaration. God is the creator of all men. God is the supreme lawmaker. God is the source of all rights. God is the world's supreme judge. And God as our protector. The Declaration of Independence declares that each of us is created. If we were created, then there must have been a creator. The Declaration of Independence proclaims that life and liberty are the inalienable gifts of God, natural rights which no person or government can rightly take away. The Declaration of Independence declares that each of us are created equal. Well, that means equal before God. It doesn't mean that we're all born with equal capabilities. That's obvious. But we are all have the same worth. Every American has the same importance, the same worth, and the same value. The Declaration of Independence proclaims that the purpose of government is to secure our God-given, inalienable, and individual rights. And that government derives its power from the consent of the governed. Listen, I found this statement. This is amazing. For the first time in history, government was reduced from the master to the servant. The United States would not say that their master was their government, but rather the government would serve the people so that they could live the lives that they believe that they ought to. Many of us are familiar with the first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But what we don't see much more, and what we don't hear, is the last paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, and establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. Now listen to the last sentence of the Declaration of Independence. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of a divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Here's what they were saying. They were saying, we declare that no longer will we be ruled by the British Crown. No longer will we be dependent upon Britain. But now we are declaring a reliance on divine providence. And though we have declared our independence from the British Crown, we are declaring our alliance and reliance on our divine God. And we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor to depend upon God in a free country. Folks, that was remembering God. They, our forefathers, at the beginning of our country, they understood we need a revelation from God. We need His Word. No book was ever quoted more in the Constitutional Congress than the Word of God, and specifically the book of Deuteronomy. And then they realized, we've got to remember God, because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And number three, and we're done. And this is what I believe makes a great nation. Righteousness for God. Righteousness for God. Now, I want to give you a quote that I know I've read a lot today, but if I can get your attention for one more quote, would you please listen to this? Because this is absolutely pivotal to where we find our country today. John Adams, the second president of the United States, wrote these words. There is no government armed with power which is capable of contending with human passions if those passions are not bridled by morality and religion. In other words, he was saying, hey, there's no way a government can make you do what is right. It can't happen. You don't do what is right yourself because of morality or religion. You've got to have it within you. And then John Adams continued. He said, our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. Do you know what John Adams says? John Adams states this. He says, let me tell you something about the United States U.S. Constitution. Let me tell you something about our form of government. John Adams says it only works if there's righteous people in the government. And there's righteous people as citizens. In other words, if you don't live righteously, what we know as the political system of the United States cannot exist. Because of the freedoms that we allow people to have, there has to be personal restraints and personal righteousness in and of themselves. Now, they understood the depravity of man, and that's why they had division of branches. That's why you have a judicial, a legislative, and executive branches, because they knew there had to be accountability. And there's so many cautions, because they did understand the depravity of man, no doubt about it. But they knew that the only way this experiment of human government can work is the righteousness of the people. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation,
But sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation. I brought with me this morning a golf glove. It happens to be my golf glove. But I just want you to know that when I put my hand in that golf glove, you know what that does? Nothing. I'm just telling you that right now. I'll tell you what, I can get the most expensive golf glove. It doesn't do anything here. But you know what? If you took this golf glove and you got it off my hand as soon as possible and you put it on Jordan Spieth's hand or Phil Mickelson's hand, whoa. It's amazing what this glove can do if it's on the hand of Phil Mickelson. But if it's on the hand of Jim Scheller, it doesn't do much. Let me just tell you that right now. It's all for show. Let me say this. God, in his wisdom, in his providence, and in his love, God gave Americans the most incredible form of government the world has ever known. But that form of government is useless if the people in it are not righteous. If we're not going to live righteous, our form of government will never, never be able to do what it's supposed to do. Righteousness exalteth a nation. So let me share this with you. The greatest service any citizen does for their nation is live righteously. When you live according to the principles of God's word, and you live and you do what's right, that's the greatest thing a citizen will ever do. When you're honest, when you don't vandalize, when you don't steal, when you don't cheat, when you pay your taxes, there isn't anything greater that you'll ever do as an American citizen than doing what's right. John Adams totally understood it. You know, the answer to this country is not a conservative media. The answer is a consecrated families to God. The answer to this country is not a balanced budget, but a balanced believer. The answer to this country is not the end of abortion, but the end of apathy. The answer to this country is not equal rights, but doing what is right. The answer to this country is not fairness for all, but forgiveness from heaven. How do you judge a great nation? Do you judge a nation by its inventions or its decisions? By its cars or its character? Do you judge a nation by its recreation or by its righteousness? Do you judge a nation by its pleasures or its purpose? Do you judge a great nation by its skyscrapers or by its souls? By its millionaires or its morals? Do you judge a nation by its happiness or by its holiness? Do you judge a nation by its pride or by its humility? Do you judge a nation by its sports teams or its spiritual? Do you judge a nation by its wealth or by its worth? Do you judge a nation by its deeds or by its directions? Now, folks, in studying for this message, I knew righteousness exalted the nation. Righteousness exalted the nation. But we all got a problem. You know this verse. Some of you may have been thinking about it already. You finish it for me. The Bible says all of our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags, Isaiah says. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Well, Brother Shetler, you just said righteousness exalted the nation. I did. But then you just said all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. I did. Well, you say, what is it? It's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why Patrick Henry hit it out of the park when he said, this country is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way America works is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to go out soul winning. That's why they'll never do anything greater for America than lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Because it is Christ's righteousness, not ourselves, that makes the difference in our country. My friend, I will tell you this. Even the most religious person we probably have ever heard about, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, says this, in Philippians 3, 9, that I may be found not in his righteousness, that I may be found in Christ's righteousness.
the most religious man on planet Earth that probably ever lived. And concerning the law, the Bible says he was blameless. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, if anyone was going to get to heaven because they were religious, it was Paul. But Paul understood, you know what? I can't do it. I need somebody else's righteousness. If you're here this morning and you thought, hey, you know what, man? I'm living a pretty good life. Hey, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. You know what? I don't hurt anybody. Compared to some of my friends, I'm pretty righteous. No, no, no. It doesn't matter about your righteousness. It matters about Christ's righteousness. The only way we can get from this world to the next, the only way that we can get to heaven is not based on, hey, I'm living a good life. I'm going to church. I'm doing good things. No. The only way that you can go from this world to heaven is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. At 12 years of age. You see, I was brought up at being told, be good, do good, look good, and hopefully at the end of your life, your good will outweigh your bad. Well, at 12, it wasn't working real well. My bad was doing a lot more than my good. And I knew I needed a Savior. Jesus Christ came into my heart. He gave me His righteousness. And you know what? I've been a good American citizen because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And friend, what our country needs is exactly what we preach every week at Lancaster Baptist Church. Let us not be deterred with any other thing, for it is the righteousness of God. Righteousness exalteth the nation. And whose righteousness is it? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you today. If you have never asked Christ to be your Savior, can I tell you to do the most patriotic thing you can do? Accept Christ. But let me tell you something else. Not just for our country. Oh, for your soul to go to heaven. The greatest thing you'll ever do is receive Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today, and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what this country may start saying about you, you know this: righteousness exalted the nation. Remembering God and revelation of God is what makes a nation great. What you believe and the way you live is exactly what this country needs. And don't ever be intimidated. Don't ever back down. Oh, do it with the righteousness of love, speaking the truth in love. But do know this: you'll never be a greater patriot than when you live the revelation of God, the Scriptures, when you remember who God is, and when you show the righteousness of Jesus Christ.